serve as co-elders here. That means we're equal. You know, there's not this guy and then this guy, okay? And I can't figure out why he's trying to kiss up to me, all right? Last Sunday, he sings Joanna's favorite Christmas carol, okay? And today, he does a Gaither. You know, for those of you who don't have a clue, yeah. For those of you who don't have a clue of what that is, a Gaither song, that's what God and the angels sing, okay? Yeah, all right. All right. Turn over to John chapter 10 this morning. Got a little tin can going here. Andy, it sounds me like at least. Colin asked me this morning, he said, well, are we going to continue in John or are you going to have a Christmas message? Well, the answer to that is yes, all right? This word is about Jesus, okay? And so we're just going to move right along with where we have been, and we come this morning to verse 10, or verse 7 of John chapter 10 is the way it's going to work. All right. Read with me starting in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking in John 10 at these first 30 verses. I understand it's a metaphor, okay? And it's a figure of speech, it says in verse 6. And what Jesus is doing is using an example of something that those people of that day knew very well, raising sheep. And he is using this figure of speech to explain to them about who he is. Now, they have just encountered the false shepherds, the Pharisees, in chapter 9. And then that chapter break shouldn't be there, really, because it just continues right along. And now he is calling their attention to the fact that those are the false shepherds, I'm the true shepherd. And so he's using this metaphor of raising sheep. And we've looked at sheep, we've looked at shepherds, we've looked at sheepfolds and that kind of thing. This morning, what we're going to look at in these verses, these four verses, the great questions of life that all of us ask. The great questions of life that all of us ask. There's not a person in here that has not asked these questions. I would doubt seriously if there's a person in the world who hasn't asked these questions. And so Jesus is about contrasting himself with the false shepherds to identify he is the true shepherd. And the two great questions that he's going to introduce us to here are on the minds of all human beings. Now, there may be some people who philosophically have come to the conclusion and just discounted them, okay? But they have asked them. And there are other people who because of psychological illness, aren't capable of dealing with them. And others who, because of addictions of one kind or another, are just their minds are just numb to what's going on. But most all people, I would suggest to you, have asked these questions. And I know you want to know what those questions are. I'm going to tell you, okay? The questions embedded in this passage, the first one is, where am I going? Where am I going? And the second question, why am I here? And when we look at verses 9 and 10, that's really what Jesus is drawing attention to. Where am I going and why am I here? If you want to refine it further, we're talking about eternal life and abundant life. All right? So we're going to begin, and let's deal with this first question. What Jesus has to say about where I am going. There are several things that we know, all right? You and I know about ourselves as human beings. One thing we know is that we are. That you think, well, that's pretty simple, but really think about it, okay? That's pretty profound. That we are, we exist. We also know that as human beings, we mature. We develop. We develop mentally and physically and emotionally, socially, morally, just some of the way. We develop. We change over the span of time. We are and we change. We develop. We mature. And we also know that we age. We don't live forever in these bodies because these bodies are wearing out. Now, I couldn't, but I don't want to get into the breakdown of the DNA and all that kind of stuff. And our bodies wear out. We've got to set some kind of record as far as hip and knee replacements for a congregation in this part of the... You know, every time somebody says, I'm not feeling well, you're going to have a hip replacement, right? Or something like that, okay? We wear out. These bodies were not constructed to last forever. They wear out. And so somewhere north of 70, the bodies are worn out. Now, some folks will they'll wear out before that. They'll die by accident, that kind of thing. Others may have their life extended a little bit beyond that, but basically, out there, the scripture says 70. That's 70 years. Plainly stated in scripture, the scripture says it is appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. All right. So, with that understanding that we are, that we grow up, that we wear out, and that we die, the first question becomes a huge issue in all of our minds. And that is, when I die, a given, where am I going? Now, don't tell me you have never thought about that. We have, haven't we? When I die, where am I going? And Jesus knows this about us, his creation. He knows that that is something that's in our mind. It's in the mind of people around the world. Even people in places that we would say are not civilized, they're wanting to know the question here. I spent some time in South America in the Amazon jungle area down there, a place called Boa Vista, you've never heard of it. And the people down there, okay, I met a guy who had literally come out of the bush, had never had contact with civilized people ever, the tribe that he was in, okay? But the people who are in those backward places, they know that they're going to die, and they know something's going to happen after they die. So Jesus knew this about us. I got permission from Joanne to share this, so I passed the Joanne test, but did you see in the news this week where a lady tragically passed away? And in her will, she willed that her dog would be euthanized and buried with her. Okay? Now, I don't know what that's all about, but I know that that lady understood that something was going to happen after she died, and she wanted her faithful dog to be with her. I have to confess to you, I kind of felt for the dog. What? I hardly knew the lady. Never talked to her once, okay? But anyway. So we all understand whether a person is quote-unquote religious or not, there's that understanding. I'm going to die, and then what? Where am I going? And Jesus knew this about us. So Jesus deals with this question by providing the answer. Look at that verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We know that the door is the door to the sheepfold. Remember the gate? And the sheep would go into the sheepfold at night for the most part. In some cases, that sheepfold had walls that would be 10 foot high. All right, Jesus already said, those who crawl up another way besides going through the door are thieves and robbers. So we know that the sheepfold was where the sheep, my sheep, he said, that's where they stay. As they went in, they could be counted. As they were there, they would be safe because all the things that would try to destroy the sheep couldn't get in the sheepfold because they didn't enter by the door. The door, Jesus, allows identification, relationship with the true shepherd. He is the door. We know that the door allows participation in the flock of the good shepherd. Protection, provision, purpose, all are defined for the sheep who are in the sheepfold. We know that once we enter the door, that those who would destroy us, those thieves and robbers, have to go through the shepherd to get to us, even if they do, quote unquote, climb up another way. To be emphasized and summed up, in one word, if anyone enters the door, he or she will be saved. Now, that's a word that the secular culture of today mocks. I don't care. Why would I expect them to appreciate what being saved is? Being saved determines where you're going. Now, that's a big deal. And I think only an idiot would mock the idea of what Jesus phrased here, that if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I know where I'm going because I've entered the door. There's no question here. We had the privilege of being a part of the service for Hobart a few weeks ago. The most wonderful thing I could say is Hobart McPheeters was saved. And we could say that about so many of our folks who have already passed through death's doorway, folks. Jesus is not just casually throwing something around here. He said, if you want to know where you're going, then you have to pass through the door, which is me, and then you are saved, and then you can go in and out and find pasture. Where are you going? You're going to die. Okay, I'm not trying to be morbid here today, but that we know that. What's going to happen when you die? Where are you going? The second thing that Jesus deals with here is that other question, why am I here? Why am I here? This is a question that if it hasn't hit you yet, wait till you're about 40 or 50 in a midlife crisis, and then you'll start asking that question. And most people who get to that age and start asking that do weird things, all right? Sorry, I've just been around too many people who hit 40 or 50 and start doing weird things, all right? But why am I here? We're alive. We've established that. We know that we develop. We've established that. We know that eventually we're going to die. All right? In the meantime, why am I here? What's my purpose? A guy out on the West Coast sold millions of books with a book that was titled The Purpose-Driven Life. I mean, it sold to people that would be spiritual, church people, whatever, and people totally lost. Everybody, I want to know what my purpose, you know, that kind of, why am I here? Don't miss this, okay? The purpose of your existence is determined by the Good Shepherd. Now, put that in context, and I know that just didn't soak in, okay? Let me repeat it. The purpose of your existence is determined by the Good Shepherd. In fact, he told us here, it's the reason that he came. Did you catch it? I have come that they, who's the they? The people who've entered the door. Okay? The they is not everybody. The they is, are those who enter the door. He's the door. Okay? I have come. The purpose of my coming was that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, I know some of you are sitting there and say, well, you left out more. More probably shouldn't be there. All right? That was added after the fact, okay? And I don't know how you get more abundant. Because there'd have to be less abundant to get more abundant. Abundant is abundant. All right? It's not quantifiable. And you either have it or you don't. It's an either or. You can't have a little abundant life. It comes in one size. Abundant. And Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. Abundant life. I'm in. Sign me up. That's what I want. How about you? And everybody, I think, would raise their hand at this point. Everybody wants whatever this is that Jesus called abundant life. Well, there's some sticking points. Don't go to sleep here, okay? When is this abundant life? Do you ever think to ask that at this point? When is this abundant life? I want to be in, okay? Well, when is it? Is it now or when you die? There we go again. Thinking about two lives. There are not two lives. It's not now and when I die. Stay with me, okay? There is one life. Life is eternal for everyone. Life is eternal for everyone. Locations may vary. Now, what Jesus is talking about is abundant life now. When Catherine came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, this promise of Jesus, I have come, Catherine, that you might have life, and have it abundantly. This young lady is sitting here and gave testimony through her baptism this morning, I have abundant life. And guess what? She's not going to lose it. And she's not going to get more of it. We have got to get over this mindset that there are two lives. Because you see, the abundant life is now. And now, all eternity. There is a problem technically here, because those who haven't entered the door are going to have life, but it's really death. And they will experience eternal death. In Revelation, it's called be cast into the lake of fire. You see, when you move from this life, you don't just gone. You still are in existence. Now that's a scary thought. As long as heaven is, and it's eternal, so is hell, the lake of fire. Why am I here? Jesus' purpose for coming was to determine where that somewhere is for every person. I have come that they might have life. And he also came to determine the condition, abundant life. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And, of course, they are those who have entered by the door. All right. So, abundant life. What is it? long time ago, I'd give credit to the person that I learned this from, but I just don't remember. But I know it so mesmerized me, I've not got over it over all these years. Abundant life is all you need and more to give. Isn't that abundance? All that you need and more to give. A surplus, overflowingly, that's my word, more than needed. Abundant. You know, in this materialistic culture in which we live, this anomaly in the expanse of human history, we think in this culture, in this land, abundance is stuff. We think it's trinkets and money, what money can buy, success and status, all this stuff. We think that's abundance. If that's abundance, then you explain to me why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to deny self, take up your cross daily and die to self and follow me. If abundance is stuff, why does he demand that we deny self and die to self and all that self craves, wants, etc., and follow him? Those seem to clash in my mind. One seems to be the antithesis of the other. So abundance can't be stuff. Then why in the world is that the focus of our lives, believers? I understand why it's the focus of the life of that person who's in danger of hell today because they have not repented, believed, and abide in his words. I can understand why they would be after chasing the stuff. That's all they got. They're holding out for that 70 and get all I can all I get, set on the can, and enjoy life. No. But that's what those who are yet to believe are pursuing. But how can we who profess that we have denied self, died to self, and followed Jesus, how can we say that stuff is the interpretation of abundance? Are we okay here? Are we communicating? Run an inventory right now. What are you pursuing? What are you looking to get to give you purpose for who you are? You see, abundant life is not the accumulation of commodities. Abundant life is a state of existence. And I don't mean exist just getting by. I mean abundant existence. All that you need and more to give. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to give you everything that you need. And he promised us intricately, said, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Really? Yes, really. Physical needs? Yes. Emotional needs? Of course. Spiritual needs? You bet. All of my needs. Not according to what the Dow Jones Industrial Average says, but according to his riches in glory by the door, Christ Jesus. We getting it? Huh? The source of abundant life is Jesus Christ. The result of the abundant life is to live denying self, dying to self, and following him. And the culmination, get this, of abundant life is never. It doesn't culminate. It doesn't end. The abundant life is ever, forever. Life then begins when we enter the door. And only there. And only that way. No other way. If you try to get in a way other than the door, that means you've climbed up over the wall, and that means you're a thief or a robber. Not very complimentary. There's only one way into the sheepfold, if you want to use Jesus' terminology here, and you want to be in the sheepfold, Because when you're in the sheepfold, whose sheep are you? My sheep, the shepherd. Yeah, you want that's where you want to go. And as my sheep, you have life. And you have life abundantly. What this looks like as it plays out, something, quote unquote, really bad could happen. And in Christ, you're okay. I know that sounds like, man, you've lost your mind. No. That's why people throughout the ages and today can give their life for their faith in Christ. You ever try to understand that? They are, they have, and they will. Because you see, when your life is the abundant life, you know it's not going to end. You know that one day, Lord Terry, you're going to die. I'm going to die. But that doesn't mean the abundant life is over. I'm just changing vehicles, bodies. And when you look like me, you want a new body, trust me, okay? The source of abundant life is Christ and Christ alone. The result is the abundant life, and the culmination is never. We just finished finals week over at SBU where I work. And is this your last one, Jim? Last week? One more, okay. Finals week is an interesting week. You know, you've had almost 16 weeks of class, and all of a sudden, all these young folks who you're trying to get excited about learning and all that, and who won't get excited about learning, come down to this last week, and all of a sudden, it's crisis time. Now, you never know who this person was, but had a person in class just this last week, and this person came up as he or she handed in their final exam. I could tell that the person was waiting to the end. There's many people in the class, and this person waited to the very last one. I'd see her kind of looking around like this. And then when everybody was gone, this person came up and put her final exam on the desk. And she just stood there and kind of, you know, wanting to make eye contact with me. And the person said, going to need to be bumped up on this one. I said, what? She said, my grade, I'm going to need to be bumped up. I don't know what that is. You know? I know she's talking, you know, one of those bumps the players do or something. I didn't know, you know. True story. Well, folks, I've got a final exam this morning. And may I say to you, there's no bumping up. Okay? Here's the test. We finish with this. I'll need your answers. Where are you going? Same as the review. Final question. Where are you going? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning? As we used to say, this, us old folks, are you as sure for heaven as if you were already there? Think about that. You say, well, you can't do that. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. Though you don't know all the details, do you believe in the architect of your eternity? A lot of things I don't know, okay? I can't answer the questions. But I do know the architect of my eternity. And he's never constructed a flawed building yet. And right now, in John 14, that's what he's doing. He said so. I'm going away. And I'm preparing a mansion for you, and if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Saved is still a good word. Regardless of whether it's mocked by whom, it's a good word. Because saved defines whose I am going to. I use that correctly in my way of saying it. Whose I don't know where heaven is. All I care if he's there. That makes it heaven. You see? I don't know if there are naked babies playing harps. I don't know. I don't really care. I just care about the one on the throne. Because he's the one that said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. First question, where are you going? Second question, only two questions. Do you experience the abundant life that Jesus introduced us to this morning now? Do you experience the abundant life that he introduced us to now? Don't run and inventory your possessions. Determine how much you have in the bank or whatever else. That's not abundance. That's not abundance. Abundant life is a spiritual perspective that dominates our physical and emotional lives. It is measured by relationship, not ownership. You see, the world defines abundance by ownership. What do I own? How many shares of this do I have? You know, what's my 401k doing and all that? That's ownership. That's not abundance. The abundance Jesus is talking about is measured by relationship, not ownership. What does that sound like? Let me just run through a few phrases, a very few of more than you want to stay for today. Well, I can't say that because I'd stay for it, okay? In all things give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Count it all joy. Give and it shall be given unto you. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter his gates with praise. Your days filled with joy, peace, and a thankful heart. And on and on and on the word goes. That's the language of the person who possesses abundant life. How'd you do? It's past fail, by the way. How did you do? Let's pray. Oh, Lord. These questions that are in the heart of every person who's able to contemplate, Father, they define so much. They not only define our eternal residence, but they define our eternal status, which starts right now, don't they? And Lord, I just come to that place again where I just have to say thank you. Thank you for being willing to come and die to be the door. And thank you, Father, for the gospel that was shared with me so that I could enter the door, Jesus Christ, and be the recipient of your purpose for coming to know abundant life. Father, I pray at this time we call the Christmas season, I pray that everyone in this room would go back and review those two questions. Where am I going? Why am I here? Jesus' name.